Good morning, church family. Today I'm reading from Romans 11, 17 to 22. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off.
Let's do it this way. God's a big God. When you read that passage, he's kind and severe. Same God. We'll get to that in just a minute. A couple things, just church family, to talk through. One, I want to tell you, church family, good job. Good job. Last week, before last Sunday, we sent an email out right near the end of the week saying, hey, there's a need. We want to be a blessing. If you could be a blessing to this need, put it down in the benevolent fund. And I think it's good for you to hear. Church, your offering was a generous and clear testimony of the power of the gospel in our lives to cause us to love others. And so when I get the end report from the deacons of here's the offering for Sunday and here's the number, my first thought was, God, thank you. So you were a tool to be a blessing to others. And that was a good job, I want to say, too. Today is Mother's Day, which hope that is no surprise to any kids here, because I'm hoping you actually were already prepared for the fact today is Mother's Day. And there's no way I can say I want to give somebody to be a blessing to every mother here, but I've made it the habit the last few years to say I just want to be able to pick a couple random, and so I actually just draw random names out, and we want to be just a blessing from the church to say we want to encourage you in what God has placed in your life as a mother. And so this year, I read a book earlier this year called Good News for Parents, How God Can Restore Our Joy and Relieve Our Burdens. Just the direction of it. Because I know sometimes a book can almost be like, oh, I got to do something else as a parent. You're just adding another to-do list for me. He says, I wanted to write this book so that I could offer you something unconventional in a parenting book. Something I believe parents need desperately. Something that they will help you be able to hear what it takes to honor God while attempting to be a great parent and not feel overwhelmed by it. We will miss out so much if we are so anxious, so stressed, so discouraged that we can't receive guidance without feeling more lost. As I say this, this is not a how-to resource for you. It's a how God book, how God sets you free, how God relieves your burdens, how God grows your faith, how God offers peace. You don't need just a list of more recommendations. I want to offer you some relief from God. I hope it's a blessing to five mothers. There's also a gift card in there. I told our administrative secretary, Mary, I'm not going to be here for Father's Day, so get a gift card that might work for just dads too, since I don't get to get up here in June to say, dads, good job. And so the gift card is to my favorite burger joint, okay? Because everyone loves burgers, right? So there's also a gift card in there for Jumbo's. And so today, Debbie Summers, I saw you walk in. Debbie, see me afterwards. I have a book for you. Lydia Kinsler, I saw Tim around here earlier. Tim, you can come see me or Lydia, see she's here. Shannon McZolick, Rebecca Lentz, and Ginny. I just know she walked out to teach Children's Church, but pass it on to Ginny. She needs to see me today. If they don't, I'll be back up here next week, and there'll be another giveaway because I'll have some leftover books. We also have the joy today to welcome some new members into our church family. And so John, Nance, and Shiloh met with a couple of the pastors and one of the deacons last weekend. John, his high school years, middle school on up, was part of First Baptist Church growing up, and they got married a few years ago. They are settled in West Bend. in a great neighborhood. They have wonderful neighbors. For those that know where they live, they're just off my back door. So, wonderful neighborhood. But it was a joy to see them want to be a part of our church family. I didn't get you a mic, so this is going to be super easy for you. If you can at least stand so people can see who I'm talking about. Okay? That's John and that's Shiloh. By God's grace, they're going to be, Lord willing, adding one more to their family in September. And so we're excited for that. We ask the question, what is the gospel? And John's statement is, it is to be saved by grace through faith because Jesus Christ died on the cross. All I need to do for that to be in my life is to receive it. Amen? Yes? Good. John and Shiloh both testify of being saved at a very early age, 5 years old or so. Baptized a few years after that for both of them, grew up in a Christian home, so heard the gospel at an early age and respond to it at an early age. When we asked the last question, like, how is it changing you? I really appreciated John's, just your answer here. Because you made a statement, I was old enough to understand the truth of the gospel, but not the extent of it. Learning now what it means to be holy, to see the cost of sin in my own life. That's the work of the gospel. And I say thank you for that. Church family, those in favor of saying, I want to covenant with John and Shiloh in their walk with God, as we walk together, would you signify by saying amen? I have to, because its constitution says I have to. Those opposed? Good. Okay. John and Shiloh, it's a joy to have you part of our church family. Yes, we can praise God that way. For those that use the prayer journal, okay, there's a blank. On day 3 of the prayer journal, their name should go on day 3. All right? They got a day now. Last week, I made a comment that I will be on a sabbatical soon. A vacation, a couple weeks, and then a month of sabbatical that the deacons have given me after 10 years of being here. I need to clarify, because several people came up to me, either last Sunday or throughout this week, surprised to still see me here, already told me goodbye. So during my sabbatical, I'm either going to come better at making announcements or you're going to come better at listening to announcements. That sabbatical does not start till June, okay? I'm still going to be here for a few more weeks. I said it last Sunday to help us. This is brand new for us. This is new territory as a church. So I want to teach before I go, maybe wise and how we can make this be a blessing for us as a family, my family, and us as a church family as well. So I'll be saying little snippets about it for the next few Sundays leading up to June. Let's pray. Father God, everything about my life and the gospel of Jesus Christ should produce humility in my heart. Yet I confess, even this morning, my heart is so prone to still conjure up reasons for pride. Now that is an affront to the very gospel we just celebrated. And so I pray now as we open up to God's word, for the humility to hear it, the humility to rely upon the strength of the Spirit to change, and in the end, that you as God, who is the only one who has reason for boast, would be praised. In Jesus' name I pray these things, and God's people say, God's word amazingly knows our hearts. God knows what we are going to think, struggle with, how we're going to respond. In some ways, I think scripture can be called like an old friend. You know that friend who something happens and you don't have to say a word, they look at you and they know exactly what you're thinking. God's word does that. no sooner than Revelation 11 shares this wonderful, big plan of God for the good news of saving from sin to go to the Gentiles through the Jews' rejection of Jesus. And that's what they just explained in Romans 11. No sooner than it explains this wonderful big plan of God for the gospel to go to us, that it anticipates our hearts, yours and mine, and how it can hear truth that is so wonderful about God, so humbling because it's about grace and payment for sins. And God's word can anticipate how we could take that truth and somehow twist a truth that is all about grace into pride in our hearts. Can we just admit it from the, can we humbly just admit from the very beginning? We are pretty good at finding ways to be prideful. Like our hearts do a really good job of coming up with rankings and situations and thoughts and twists to say, I'm pretty good. When we can say God's grace, and then our prideful hearts can say, yeah, but I probably received more of it, or I didn't need as much of it, or I celebrate more than the other person does. It's amazing how quickly our hearts go to pride. Verse number 18. Do not be arrogant. Do not be proudful toward the branches. Okay, you might be like, I don't even know what the branches are to be proudful against the branches yet. We'll get there. Just don't be arrogant. Verse 20. Do not become proud. God knows how our hearts are so laced with pride that it could take a truth that should produce humility. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and somehow get to pride in our hearts. The verses we just read pushes us back to this statement. Pride can't grow from grace from a severe God. Maybe I could even say it this way to keep me pushing us to think here. You have no room to boast when you stand on grace. Now, there are statements in these 5-6 verses that we already read this morning that I think there are some statements just that are super practical, that cut right to our pride-filled hearts, that I hope some of us will take. I hope all of us will take and will find applications in so many different areas of our life this morning. But before we look at some of those statements, I want to make sure that we understand this passage as written in the flow of thought of Romans chapter number 11. Because he's addressing pride in a very specific situation, a very specific response in Romans 11. So again, Romans 9, 10, and 11. This is where we've been parked since February, I think. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is responding to a concern, maybe almost an objection. As Paul's unpacked the gospel from Romans 1 to Romans number 8, and he's unpacked this glorious gospel that has been planned from eternity past, there can be this easy pushback because this gospel went to the Jews first. I mean, Abraham, the father of the Jews, Jacob, Isaac, Mount Sinai, King David, the prophets, promised land. That's all Jewish. And then Jesus arrives as a Jew, and they murder him. And the pushback can be so easy to say, wait a minute here. Did all of God's planning and all of God's promises, did they just fall apart? Now, I've recognized this. Like, we're really separated from this. Like, Any question that challenges God's faithfulness to his promises is foundationally important to my faith. If it's not even promised to me, it's foundationally important to my faith, because my God has to be faithful to every promise for me to be able to trust him today. So when I get to Romans 9, even though I'm not Jewish personally, when it says, has God's word failed, my ears perk up, because I said, I hope not, because I need God's word this week. I need to build my life on something I can trust in. So Romans 9, 10, 11 are answering this question of, has God's word failed? And it's been this emphatic statement of, no way has God's word failed. And what we've had just this last week before in Romans 11 is this wonderful, mind-boggling, big plan from a big God of how he brings salvation to the nations. I would not have written it this way. And yet God did. And so what it says is, here's God, and he authors this plan of salvation to go to the Jews with the purpose that the Jews are a shining light of the gospel to the world. And he authors this plan. And he chooses out of the Jews a remnant, which means there's a whole slew of Jews who do not believe, and they are cut off. They reject Jesus. And through their rejection of Jesus, the gospel spreads to the Gentiles. And you say, that's nice, we got it now. And it's not even done yet, because what we see then in the passage in chapter 11 is that the Gentiles so enjoy, the Gentiles from all over the world, so enjoy the gospel that it will one day move the Jews to jealousy to cry out to Jesus Christ, their Savior. To that I just say, that's an amazing truth. But the plan of God clearly involves Israel rejecting Jesus. Okay. They murdered the Son of God. And the response to their rejection of Jesus throughout history has been harsh. I mean, there are sadly individuals throughout our church history. I'm not talking First Baptist Church history. I'm talking about church history. That we could read their statements, and I hope it would make you angry, of how they talk about the nation of Israel because of how they rejected Jesus Christ. The word to describe their words is anti-Semitism. A hatred for the Jews, a pride that says we figured out what they didn't. They rejected Jesus, we got Jesus. I hope that's what this is, that's where we're headed here. I hope that spirit has no part in First Baptist. In fact, what I hope is our heart when we think about the Jews, I hope our heart is Paul's heart in Romans 9:3. My harsh desire and prayer for Israel is that they would be saved. It's the gospel. But to push against the spirit of arrogance against Israel, Paul paints this picture of a tree with branches, and some of the branches get cut off. And there are wild branches brought in to this. Okay, we read it. Usually illustrations try to make things clear. And it might just be me, because I'm just like not a plant person at all. I don't do plants. I don't do green. For Valentine's Day, I bought my wife flowers, but they were Lego flowers. Like they're made out of Legos. You laugh. My wife's flowers are still alive. Yours aren't, okay? They're still on the counter. I don't do plants. And so when I get to this illustration, there's part of me that was like, okay. And I'll be honest, I read this week. Because we'll get to the roots and the branches and wild branches, things cut off. And man, some people have written some long chapters on these verses. It's a hard section. I've said that a lot. I keep saying that a lot. So just let's see where we're at here. Verse 16. I know we didn't read verse 16. It's a hinge. I think it's a hinge. It ties together where we just came from, and it pushes us into the next section. If the dough offered as a first fruit is holy, so is the lump. And some of you are like, Pastor, I thought we were talking about trees, and now we just jumped to dough. You make it even harder. That's what Paul does. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So what he's doing, he's making this point, and he's pushing them back to the Old Testament to a practice from the law, Numbers 15, where they would when they made dough, they would take a part of the dough, and they would set part of the dough off as an offering to God. It's a first fruit to God. It's an offering. Set apart, holy. And he makes the statement, so if the first fruit is set apart to God, then the whole lump is set apart to God. See, what he's saying is, when they would set apart that first part of their dough, they were not saying, God, here's your part. I got my part now. No. What they're actually saying is, God, you provided everything that I have, and out of showing you that you provided all of my food, I'm going to take this part to you. But all of it is set apart to you. Holy. So if you set apart some as holy for God, then all of what you had was holy for God. It's for God's purpose. And then he flips the illustration around, because in the first illustration, you had something that was taken from the lump, and that was holy, therefore the rest was holy. Now you have roots of a tree. And if the roots are set apart to God, then what comes out of that tree is also going to be set apart to God. And that's his point. And I think when you look at the passage, what he's saying is, here's how Israel started. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Were they set apart for God? That's not a trick question. Yes. They were set apart for God. Abraham has faith, and it's counted to him as righteousness. Romans chapter number, I didn't expect you to say it, 4. It's been a long time ago. I was just curious. Yes, he has faith. So yes, he's set apart to God. And if he is, that first fruit is, then we should stand to reason that God, these people are set apart for God. But I think it pushes us to say, what he's saying between these two sections, Israel will become jealous, and God's going to pull a great number. Or where we're going to get to, Lord willing, maybe in a Sunday, all Israel will be saved. Which we got to work through that passage. So if we look at the tree and we have these roots, and some would say I can even probably nuance it a little bit more. Not just Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac as people, but I would push us the promises and covenant made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for Messiah. All the promises of the gospel. If that root is set apart to God, then what comes from this root is going to be set apart to God. Okay, so we got a root. It's holy. And then when we get to 17, he just takes this illustration and starts running with it. Verse number 17. You get branches now. And the branches are cut off. They're broken off from the root. And then verse number 17, you get these wild shoots, olive shoots, put in, and they are grafted in to the tree. Time out. Okay. I'm going to describe something I know nothing about. If I mess up how to graft plants, I don't need a dozen of you afterwards telling me how to do it. Because let me just be really clear. I'm not going to do it ever in my life. Remember, I don't do plants. But for the sake of illustration, the picture that he's using here is from their culture. And olive trees were massive in their day, big economy. And so what you would do at times is you would take usually a very healthy, good tree that's produced a lot of fruit, and you would basically cut part of the tree, notch it. And then you would take a branch from another tree, and you would notch that, and you'd attach it to that tree. I think you got to wrap it somehow, something. And then magic happens, and then that branch becomes part of that tree. I know it's not magic, okay, but I'm just like, that's about my understanding of it. You graft it in a branch into a different tree now. And he gives this picture of, they would have all nodded their heads and say, yeah, we do that all the time. And he's saying, so here is a root, and it's holy. It's set apart from God, and there's branches coming out of this tree, and then some of the branches get cut off. Why? They're not fruitful. You don't produce fruit, gone. In fact, I can go to John 15 with Jesus. And if you're not attached to the vine, you don't bear fruit. And you're taken out and you're cast into a fire. You're judged. So I get back here with this illustration. There's branches. Don't produce fruit. Cut off. They're gone. And then we get branches that are grafted in. So what's going on? Let's fill in some of the blanks here. You have the promise of a Messiah. Abraham, Jacob, Isaac. You have the start of this nation, Israel, through the promise of God, the roots set apart to God. And a tree grows, and that tree is not producing fruit for God's glory. Israel. And branches are chopped off. And then God takes wild olive shoots from a whole other plant, wild, not farmed or cultivated, and says, you know what? I'm going to produce a harvest from those. And takes those and grafts them into the plant. And that is you and me. Now, from all that, he gets to the point he wants to make now. Verse number 18. Do not be arrogant towards the branches. You see what it's warning us towards? Pride can't grow when you receive grace from a severe God. You have no room for pride when you stand on grace. Don't be arrogant towards the branches. Don't look at where you're at spiritually and then you be arrogant and prideful to those individuals that God has cut off. Let me give you a few statements. I think these statements, they're from the text, but I think we can even apply them beyond this situation. Don't boast. Remember your dependence. Verse 18. Do not be arrogant towards the branches. Don't look in this instance, don't look at the Jews and somehow think that you're better. I mean, they had Jesus right in front of them and they didn't see it. They rejected, they murdered him. I'm here, I'm celebrating Jesus today. We got it figured out. Don't be arrogant towards the branches. And I just love that. I love the realness of Scripture. If you do, almost like, I know I told you not to, but I know your heart, and I know you're going to struggle with it. So if you do, remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. Now, so don't be prideful. But if you are, remember something that will douse the flames of pride in your heart. Remember your dependence in all this. Now, Paul points back to his illustration. I know we're visualizing something here. He points back to his illustration of branches and roots, and he points out just real basic plant knowledge here. Your branch does not give food to the roots. That branch is alive because the roots are feeding it. Remember, you're dependent upon something. Now, I could make this statement generally about every aspect of your life this morning. Don't boast. Remember your dependence, because in all forms of your life and every reason you have in your life to give praise, it is not from you. You're dependent. You do not breathe today apart from God. Your feet do not stay attached to this spinning globe in the great space of God's creation apart from God. You do not have food to put into your mouth apart from God. Your mouth does not have the ability for its brain to tell your mouth to chew and then to swallow apart from God. The molecules that make up who you are and how your body stays together would cease to exist apart from God holding you together right now. What do you have that has not been a gift from God the Father? What experience have you had that is not a result of God's grace? You are a product of God's work. And you stay in existence because of God. I mean, want to douse the flames of pride in your heart? Do some hardcore meditating on how everything in your life is dependent upon God. I mean, maybe a wonderful homework assignment for you this week is just pen and paper and some long thoughts and try to come up with anything that you could say, yep, that's me on my own. I didn't need God for that. What function of your body could you put on that piece of paper? It is all God. Now look at this statement, because that's general pride and how it can be squashed by simply remembering our dependence upon God. But specifically, verse number 18, it's pointing out how our salvation, your salvation hopefully, has its roots in the promises and the blessings that God gave to Israel. Now, I actually think Jesus says it a little bit clearer, okay? Because I think some of us are like, I don't know how that works here. Jesus says this, John 4:22. He's talking to the Samaritan woman. You worship what you do not know. We, the Jews, we worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. That's Jesus' statement. Salvation comes from the Jews. Now, Jesus is not saying, that they created it. He's not saying that Abraham sits down one day and says, let's think of this up here, how we can do this. Israel did not mass produce salvation for sins. Salvation does not come with a made by the Jews stamp on it, okay? That is not what's going on here. He is saying salvation flows through the channel of God's people Israel. Okay? God does not choose to broadcast salvation gospel message just to the world. He could have. I mean, he could have just big booming voice. Everybody hear this, guys. Here's my law. You're not going to obey it. Guess what? I'll send a Messiah. He didn't. He said, Abraham, you're living in Ur. I'm going to make you a people. I'm going to have a special relationship with you as a people. In fact, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you, Abraham. So when I look at the blessings that I have in Jesus Christ, where do they flow through? They flow through God's people. They flow from the roots of God's promise to a guy thousands of years ago named Abraham who had faith in God's promise. Don't be arrogant. Your saving faith took a long journey to get to you. Don't be arrogant. The faith that you enjoy comes from God's work over thousands of years to a people group you weren't even part of. Don't boast. Remember your dependence on God. Keep looking at the passage. It continues to douse these flames of pride in our life. Don't boast. Remember grace. Verse number 19. Then you will say. Don't you love it? He's having a conversation with you and you're not even talking. He just kind of knows what you might fill the blanks in with. So don't boast. You're dependent upon the root. But then you'll say, yeah, but the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Like God cut them off and gave me space in the whole thing here. He must really want me in this. You see how quickly we get back to pride. Well, that's true. Factually, God did that. Verse number 20. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. Do not become proud. The branches, all those Jews who God broke off, all the people who had all the good works, all the people who obeyed all these points of the law, who offered all these sacrifices to God, they didn't have faith. They didn't believe. They had faith in their sacrifices. They had faith in all their obedience. They did not have faith, though, in God's provided Savior for their sin, Jesus Christ. That's where they didn't have faith. And so God broke them off the tree. Do you see how God views, how God treats those who do not have faith? Let's just jump ahead. For your own sake, for some of your sakes this morning, you need to see it now. Verse 22. Note then the kindness, and we all smile, wow, that's good, and the severity of God. Severity to those who have fallen, branches who have been taken out, they fall off the tree. God's severity. But God's kindness to you, provided that you continue in the kindness of God. Do you see the severity of God towards those who do not have faith in Jesus Christ? If you do not have faith in Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin as your only hope, God will severely judge your sin for eternity. But you, Christian, you stand fast. You're firmly fixed to the tree through faith, so don't become proud. Now, verse 20, if you look at verse 20, verse 20 is saying faith. It's all about faith. I used, on my point, grace. So let me connect two more dots before we move on here, because I want to make sure we're clear here. I go to Ephesians 2 in my mind. Lord willing, tomorrow I'll be back here in this room to preach from Ephesians 2 tomorrow and share the word grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your doing. It is not the result of your own effort, but a gift from God. You're saved by grace through faith, but where does the faith come from? The faith is a gift from God. What is a gift? It is a gracious gift from God for me to have faith. Where does my faith come from? Verse number 20. That faith that he speaks about in verse number 20 is a gracious gift from God that I would have faith. 5-year-old, 6-year-old Luke, eyes open up and call out to Jesus Christ. That was not because I figured the puzzle out, crossed the T's, and said, God, I have faith. Is because God gifted me faith in that moment to cry out to Jesus Christ. And that was gracious. So come back to Romans 11. It says you have faith in Jesus Christ, Christian, so do not become proud, because that faith is a gift from God. Grace destroys pride in all its forms. Because every time I look at grace, it tells me that what I have isn't just dependent upon God, but what I have, I don't deserve to have it. I'm saying that what I have in Christ, the hope, the joy I have, the forgiveness I have, the future I have, the love that I have, has zero to do with me. It is all because God simply was gracious to me and gave it. And that deflates pride like a popped birthday balloon with the hot air flowing out of it and zipping around the room. You who see pride show up in your heart, in your mind over and over again, you need to formulate some own sermons on grace and preach them to your heart over and over again. Look what I did. Preach grace. Look how I'm better than them. Preach grace to yourself. Look how I don't struggle like they do. Whoa, stop. Preach grace to yourself. Look what I can accomplish. You need to preach grace to yourself again. And so preach grace to yourself that we say what Paul says, for by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it is only because God's grace in me that I am anything that I enjoy today. You want to deflate pride? You want to douse the flames of pride? Don't boast. So remember, everything that you have is dependent upon God. It flows from Him. You're a branch, not the root. You're dependent upon the, you're dependent upon what's going on. And what you have, you didn't deserve it anyway. That was just God's grace. But then one more, and my favorite one as I studied this passage this week. This last thing that just douses the flames of pride in my heart. Verse number 20, I save two words in verse number 20, okay? So do not become proud, but fear. Okay. Fear has a way of ending pride. Yesterday I coached two soccer games with different age brackets. I've been doing this for like 7 years now. A lot of fun. I share this a lot. I enjoy the games a lot, but I always like the beginning when the team starts showing up. Okay, so you could have a team that has played a whole bunch of people, probably not that good, and think that they're really good. You come in undefeated, and you're like, you arrive, you're like, oh man, we are so going to win. We always win. This is so easy. I mean, we've scored a gazillion goals to their three, and we're going to be just fine today. And then cars start pulling up with the other team arriving. And these kids who hit puberty at age 7 start stepping out of the cars with uniforms on. You're like, did they drive the car? Or were they just like, their parents still here? I think he shaved this morning. And these kids start walking out for the other team. And all of a sudden, the other team starts getting really quiet. They're like, I stubbed my toe this morning. I don't think I'm going to be able to play that well. Okay, what just happened? Fear douses pride. Because all of a sudden you saw something, whoa, there's something bigger than my image of who I think I am just showed up and it put me in my place. Right? That's the formula. Go back to verse number 20. So don't become proud, but fierce. Bring something else into the equation that puts you in your place. Now it doesn't tell you what to fear yet, so we got to keep on reading. Verse number 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Don't become proud. Fear what? God. If God is so severe and so holy and so righteous, that God would cut off branches from his own special people that he called. Are you so arrogant to think that you are immune to God's judgment? If you walk away from the same faith they did? I mean, if God treated them that way after Mount Sinai and the wilderness and the promised land and the prophets, and he cuts them off because they don't have faith, if you turn your back upon the faith of Jesus Christ, what would God do to you? Do you fear? Now, please, pause here, okay? This is not saying that a true Christian saved by grace is going to walk away from the faith and lose their salvation. This cut-off phrase, it's not where we're going here. But just like tares among the wheats that will look good for a while and produce fruit, it seems, will be cut off and burned. And just like church after church in Revelation that is warned a judgment is coming because their actions show that they are completely a false church, God is not fooled. And the pride that shows up, that shows it is not being fed by grace, will reveal that the faith is not real. And God will judge lack of faith. Boasting can't grow from grace. Oh, but those who have seen the grace of God and received the grace of God, who gives payment for sins that they deserve to pay for all of eternity, God who has filled them with awe then and wonder and delight in this God, they fear God, causes our pride to melt away. We see a God who is grand, a God who plans salvation in a way that boggles our mind, a God who can be severe and judging and kind all at the same time, that makes our head hurt when we try to wrap our heads around it. That God enters the picture of our life and we say, "Who am I?" See what happens to pride when we place God in the perspective of our life. We love to foster our pride by putting ourselves in a very, very small pool of people. Okay? And I say small. There's like, what, 6 billion now, 7 billion? We don't even know those billions, so we're very small. Even if you take all of West Bend, we're only at 40,000. So very small pool of people. And then we don't even look at all the aspects of all those people. What we do then is we take an element that we think we're good at amongst that small group of people, and then we isolate that element, and then we rank ourselves. Okay, you can nod your head right now, because I know we do this. And then you rank yourself, and you might be a little humble, so you just put yourself in the top 10, okay? Like, I'm probably not the best, but let's just be honest, I'm in the top 10. And we put ourselves in pride. Okay. Don't be proudful, but fear. Bring God into that pool of people. And if I put God in the pool of that people, every ranking, every achievement system, every point system is now made foolish. Because I don't care if it's second place or 7 billionth place, it's light years behind my God. And my pride crumbles. Here's a God. And here's a God who will judge. Christian, true Christian, if you are a true Christian, your faith will remain. These warnings are God's gift as the means by which sustains our grace and keeps pushing us along. As we humbly see who our God is. This passage is telling us, Gentiles, don't be proud against the Jews. Ironically, Jesus is on the earth. It's the Jews who are prideful against the Gentiles. We all have pride in our hearts. I love Jesus' parable. The one where he puts a Pharisee and a tax collector in the temple to pray. Like already, that parable has everybody else kind of riled up. Like, you don't put a Pharisee and a tax collector in the temple together. One of them doesn't belong. Jesus does. And you have the Pharisee and he prays. Oh man, he can pray. God, I thank you that I am not like other people are. Adulterers, extortioners, even that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything that I have. Pride grows where there's no grace. But the tax collector standing afar off could not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat upon his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Boasting can't grow from grace from a severe God. I, by God's grace, have been brought into a family that I was not a part of, did not deserve to be a part of, to be given faith that was not part of who I am, to cry out to a God I did not know, to make payment for sin that I couldn't even fully comprehend. That is grace. And pride can't stand on grace. Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, I pray now and I thank you for your word. And I thank you for your grace. Would we pause a second? Okay. We make a universal recognition that there's pride in our hearts. So, church family, where this week can you intentionally remind yourself of how dependent upon you are on God, not somebody else? Please do not apply this to somebody else right now. That's the definition of pride. What you need to do this week to preach grace to your hearts. What you need to do to get a bigger picture of God this week so you fear him. God, would you work us in us humbly so that we serve you even better. We praise you even more genuinely. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and God's people say,